Book of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1. Usually when we read this passage of Scripture, we are thinking about what is going to take place in a few months, that time period in which we call Christmas, a time when we think about when the Savior was born, the Savior of the world. And I want you to notice one particular verse, and verse number in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 37. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 37. This is not Mary saying this. This is not Joseph saying this. This is not the Father saying this. But this is the angel that God sent by the name of Gabriel to announce the birth of our Savior. And this is the message that God had him say to not only to Mary, but I believe recorded in the Word of God for all of us. And it says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 37, I want you to read it with me, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible." I don't know what you're facing in life, but I do know this, if you put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life, in all that you say and all that you do, everything else is going to fall into place. And God, we serve the God that can do what we think is impossible. Amen? A number of years ago, I read a story about a president of the United States. This president that I'm going to mention was told that he would never be electable. He had only 18 months of formal education, and he pretty much educated himself by reading. Most of the people around him considered him lazy. Growing up in the early 1800s, he did not like manual work. He loved using his mind. He was the first president to actually hold a U.S. patent on an invention that he had. And yet because he really didn't like hunting and fishing and doing those things and doing the things of farming, he just didn't really care for those things. A lot of people thought that this man was lazy, but actually he was quite the opposite. We find that this man had many setbacks. He was in love with a woman by the name of Ann Rutledge, who later died from what was they thought was typhoid fever. He became engaged and then disengaged to a woman by the name of Mary Owens, and then later finally married a young lady by the name of Mary Todd. This man, they had him and Mary Todd had four boys. Three of the four died before the age of 18. That's a hard thing to undergo. I could not imagine. This man, at the age of 23, started his own store, became a store clerk, and made such a mess out of things that he had to basically file bankruptcy, and he ended up owing over $1,000 in personal loans to his partner that he borrowed from him in order to get this store going. Later, it took him, and he paid back every penny of that $1,000 loan, and $1,000 was a lot of money back in the 1800s. It took him 17 years to pay it back. Because of his honesty, he was named Honest Abe, the 16th president of the United States. Abraham Lincoln was actually a very successful lawyer, but he was highly disorganized. And he would take his papers, and instead of using a filing system, he would take all of his important documents and they'd put him in his stovepipe hat, those tall hats that they would wear, and he'd file them inside of his hat and wear his hat so he wouldn't lose them. Lincoln served one term in the House of Representatives from 1846 to 1848. And then he ran for Senate twice and lost. He ran for other public office and lost. Ran for the President of the United States and lost. And people said, you just need to quit. And then finally ran for U.S. President. And when he won the presidency, he was elected. And on half of the southern states, 10 out of 10 southern states, he only won two of the 996 counties that were involved. A lot of things could be said about Abraham Lincoln, but one of the things I think that we could look at him, as he was running for president of the United States, people came to him and said, you know what? It is impossible for you to get elected. And yet I think that probably without question, Abraham Lincoln is remembered as one of the most beloved and one of the most respected and one of the most famous presidents of the United States. And I'm here to tell you that Abraham Lincoln, I believe that he believed and understood the fact that with God, all things are possible. Amen? And as we look at the life of Mary this morning, I want you to look at the impossible situation that she was encountered with. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 28 through verse number 33. And I want you to see the narrative of this great biblical passage. I hate to use the word Bible story because it insinuates that it's not real. I prefer to call it a biblical narrative. Because it is real, and what took place here really happened. Amen? It really happened. And thank the Lord it happened. Luke chapter number 1, look at verse number 26 and following. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused. In other words, she was engaged. She was not married yet. She was a virgin. That means that she was sexually clean. She had not been with a man. There's a difference between a young woman and a young virgin. Some Bible translations want to go ahead and translate that as a young woman. But she was not just a young woman, she was a virgin. And the birth of Jesus Christ happened through a virgin birth. And it goes on, it says, now that might not mean anything to you, but it does to me. Because only a virgin birth could produce a sinless Son of God, God the Son. If Joseph or someone else was involved in the birth, if a man was involved in the birth, then he would have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and could not have been the Savior of the world. Amen? So the virgin birth was an absolute necessity. And so we find here in verse number 26 that the angel of God, by the name of Gabriel, came to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want you to notice, first of all, when we are facing the impossible, like Abraham Lincoln was facing the impossible, like Mary was facing the impossible, what should we do? I want you to notice, first of all, notice the seemingly impossible confrontation. The angel came to her in verse number 30 and said, Fear not. Now, I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden I was in a room or if I was walking someplace and all of a sudden this angel appeared out of nowhere and started speaking to me, now I don't know what that angel looked like. You know, we see pictures of angels and little babies with wings. I don't think that's what the Bible describes angels. Amen?
There was one angel that wiped out 186,000 Syrian troops, just one of them. I think the angels probably are a lot bigger and stronger looking than what we would think. Now, the seraphims in Isaiah chapter number 6 had actually six wings. In the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about angels, how that they had wings and they flied and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, I don't know, maybe this angel had wings, maybe he didn't get his wings yet. Maybe he was like Clarence on It's a Wonderful Life. He hadn't earned his wings yet. I don't know. Lighten up, folks. It's okay. You know, maybe he didn't have wings. I don't know. But apparently Mary realized that he was an angel. Now, listen, I'm over 50 years old now. And I've seen a lot of things in my life. I have never witnessed visually seeing an angel. I know that they're all around. I know that there are ministering spirits according to the Bible, and they minister unto those who shall be heir to the righteousness of God. I understand all those things. But you know what? I've never physically seen an angel. But if an angel appeared to me, they would have to say to me, "Fear not." Yeah. Amen? And so I want you to notice the seemingly impossible confrontation. The angel said, "Fear not." We have nothing to fear when we are a part of God's plan. Amen? Y'all hear me? We have nothing to fear when we are a part of God's plan. If you will put yourself in the hollow of God's hand, and you will trust confidently in Him, realizing that He does all things well, there is not a single thing in this world or the world to come that you have to fear. And then verse number 31, it says, "Thou shalt conceive." Now here is a young girl. Most Bible commentators think that Mary at this time was probably 16 years old, 17 years old, a young maiden, a young virgin, young. It was not uncommon during those Bible days for someone to be espoused at the age of 14, 15 years old. And it was not uncommon for them to be married by the time they were 16. That was not uncommon. By the way, it was not uncommon even back during my mom and dad's age. My mom was married at the age of 16. Matter of fact, a lot of the girls back during the turn of the previous century, if you weren't married by the time you were 18 years old, you were an old maid. I mean, that's just the way it was. So the angel said, "Thou shalt conceive." She said, "No, wait a minute. Thou shalt conceive? I haven't even been with a man. I'm a virgin. How in the world is this gonna be?" And he said, the angel said, "God's gonna work it all out. God's gonna work it all out." Look at verse number 31. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now wait a minute. I'm nothing, Lord. I'm nothing, Gabriel. I'm nothing. And you're going to go ahead and use me? This is an impossible situation that God would use me to have the Son of God born into this world, the Messiah born into the world, and to be the deliverer of our people from the oppression that has taken place and be the Savior of my soul. She thought it was an impossible situation. The angel revealed that he was going to be the Son of the Highest, verse 32. He was going to be king, verse number 32. He was going to be, and he's going to reign as king forever. Now, if the angel appeared to you and all of a sudden said, "Look, this is what's going to happen in your life," and started saying all of these things, you'd say, "Wow, that's impossible. That is just impossible. There is no way that God could do that in my life." But yet, we need to understand that God is the God that can do what we think is impossible. Amen? And I want you to notice the dilemma. Look at verse number 34. This was the dilemma. And Mary said, "You know what? I believe that God can do all things, but man, this seems like it's impossible." She said, "How shall this thing be?" Verse number 34. "How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" She was a virgin. Luke 1:27. "Never with a man." Luke 1:34. And the angel said, this is my words, "God's going to work it all out." Look at verse number 35 and following. Verse number 35 and following. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The dilemma. Young, unmarried, virgin. And the angel of the Lord says, you are going to have a child. Pretty impossible situation, wouldn't you say? With all of that said, I want to share with you just four things this morning about this passage. What do you do when you are facing an impossible situation? What do you do? Now, I don't know what you're going through. And listen, you don't know what I'm going through. But I'm telling you what, all of us, at times in our life, we face what we think is absolutely impossible. There is no way I can get through this. There's no way that I can complete this day. Lord, I might as well just go ahead and go home and be with the Lord because there's no way that I can get through all of this. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I thought there is absolutely, it's impossible what I'm facing that I can get through this. How many of you ever been there? Can you be honest? Amen? You're here. You still made it. So when you're facing the impossible, I think we ought to do what Mary did. What did she do? Four things. Hope you write them down. Number one, when we are faced with the impossible, like Mary, we should humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself before God. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 38. And Mary said, after the angel said to her, listen, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know what she said? She said to the angel, if that's what God wants for my life, I'm willing to accept it. Amen. Now you remember the situation that she was in. I want you to consider the stigma that was created. Here was a young girl that was unmarried, found with child. Under the Old Testament law, not only could she be put away privately, but she could be stoned because she was pregnant out of wedlock. And she said, whatever the Lord wants from me, I'm going to humble myself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, and He shall lift you up, it says in the book of James. So what do? When I am faced with an insurmountable task, when I am confronted with a health problem that nobody has an answer for, when I don't know what to do and it's just impossible what I'm facing, the very first thing I need to do is surrender my will to God and say, Lord, whatever you want out of me, that is okay. And humble yourself before God. Amen? The second thing. Look at verse 45. It goes down and it says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, this Holy Ghost-filled woman begins to speak, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my, what? Lord should come to me. Amen. Elizabeth said, how do I have this great pleasure that the mother of my Lord is going to come to me and visit me? Isn't that amazing that she would say that? You know, Elizabeth recognized the fact that Mary was carrying the Savior of the world. But let's go on down. It says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now notice verse number 45. "And blessed is she that" what?
Believed.
So here was a woman that was filled with the Holy Ghost of God, that was communicating under her the Word of God, and she said, "Blessed is she that believed," talking about Mary. That tells me this. When I am facing an impossible situation, and Mary was facing an impossible situation, and listen, if you were in that situation, you'd think, "Man, what am I going to do? This is impossible. How in the world is, how is anybody ever going to believe this?" And so, number one, she humbled herself before God. Number two, verse number 45, she believed. In other words, she trusted or had faith in God. She trusted or had faith in God. When you are faced with an impossible situation, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We need to learn to trust God. God's going to work it all out. If you will go ahead and put your faith and trust, if you will believe God, it'll all work out. Because God's always right. The Apostle Paul said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God's always right. And so if God says, "I want you to do this," and you just say, "You know what, that doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because this is what the Word of God has to say." If you'll just go ahead and trust God, God will go ahead and work it out. So number two, she believed or had faith or trust in God. Verse 45. Look at verse 46. Verse number 46. Not only did she humble herself before God, not only did she believe in God or trusted in God, but in verse number 46 it says this, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. Now I want you to think about the impossible situation that Mary was facing. And what did she do? She believed God, she humbled herself before God, and she says, "You know what, I'm just going to go ahead and stop for a moment, and I'm going to go ahead and praise God and glorify Him." Maybe you ought to go ahead, and when you're faced with an impossible situation, you should go ahead and say, "You know what, I'm going to go ahead and thank God ahead of time for the outcome for this. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know that God knows all things from the beginning to the end. And I'm just going to go ahead and glorify Him because He is omniscient, He knows all things, and God is in control." She glorified God in the face of impossible situations. What type of impossible situation are you facing? Are you grumbling and griping? Running to every person that is alive and spouting off your heart as far as, "Man, this is so bad, this is ridiculous, the way I'm being treated, the things that's happened to me, it's just not right," and we grumble and complain and we fail to realize the fact that with God all things are possible. Amen? You believe that this morning? Amen. So she glorified God in the face, and then in verse number 47 it says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So she rejoiced, she glorified God, and then she rejoiced in the fact that the Lord was going to be her Savior. Now that's kind of mind-boggling to me. The child that she was carrying was also going to be the one that was going to save her soul. Anybody that says, "Hey, I understand that completely," I think you're lying to yourself. Personally, when you stop and think about all of that, I just say, "Well, praise the Lord. That's good." I mean, because I don't fully understand all of that stuff. But I do believe what the Word of God has to say. You might be able to give a dissertation and write your doctrinal thesis on the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ and go right ahead. But I'm here to tell you, when you really start contemplating it, it's more than the human mind could ever comprehend. It was more than Mary could comprehend. And so she said, you know what, I'm just going to rejoice because God's my Savior. Years ago, when the settlers drove west, taking their covered wagons, rushing out to become rich with the gold rush in California. Settlers drove west, and the Continental Railroad had not been taken place yet. They were working on that. Most of them went by covered wagon. They either had to take, because of the Rocky Mountains, they had to take the northern route, which many of them perished in the mountains and in the snows, and some of them ended up taking the southern route. Many of them died in the deserts. As they took the southern route, which was the best route, many of the settlers came to a place that they had never seen about, some of them had never heard about. This huge, huge crevasse in the ground that they could not even see across. And they saw this as it went down so deep and so steep, these cliffs. Many of them thought that they had actually come to the end of the earth. When in all actuality, what they had come to was the Grand Canyon. Many of them said, you know what, this is impossible. We cannot get around this. And yet, it wasn't but a few years back, my son and I jumped in an airplane, flew out to Phoenix, and it was nothing as we looked down. And I says, Jeremy, I think that's the Grand Canyon down there. And in just a matter of seconds, we were over it and looping in to start coming down into Phoenix. They looked at it as being impossible. Each and every one of us come to impossible situations. The impossible situation for the settlers was only a lesson for them to learn about the fact that we serve a God that is greater than any of the troubles that we ever come up against. And this great Creator God not only is the God of creation, but He is the God of redemption. And mankind, I said all that to say this, mankind is in an impossible situation. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's impossible for you, according to the Scripture, to go to heaven. You are faced with an impossible task. Because all of our righteousness is unto God but filthy rags. Mankind is in an impossible situation because all are sinners. There is not a young person here today or an older person here today that is not a sinner in the eyes of God. Now, you know what? I might meet you and I might say, you know what? You're a pretty good Joe. Or you're a pretty good Alice or whoever you might be. I might say, you know what? They're a pretty good person. But when you stand before God, it's not me that you have to please. I'm not the one that has to be satisfied. It is a holy and a righteous God. And the Bible says this. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man that walketh upon the face of the earth, doeth good and sinneth not. You see, we are in an impossible situation. We are all sinners. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death, that spiritual death, has passed upon all men. Man, woman, boy or girl. Educated, uneducated. White or black. Doesn't make any difference where you live or how much education you have. Bible says, for all have sinned. Impossible. And once you sin, if you tell one lie, you become a liar. And if you steal one thing, you become a thief. And if you have one impure thought towards another individual, the Bible, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 10, if we keep the whole law and we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. It's impossible for us as sinners to go into the holy presence of God. It's impossible because sin must be paid for. I've got to have my sin paid for, and you have to have your sin paid for, and we are all sinners. There is no one that's exempt. In Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 4, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul said, for the wages, in other words, the punishment for my sin is death. Romans 6:23. And in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe in hell. And preacher, I don't even believe in God. I met a guy one time, I was talking to him and witnessing to him. He said he didn't believe in Russia. I said, you're an idiot. I said it with as much kindness as possible. You know, I said, have you ever looked on a globe or an atlas? He says, that's all made up. He says, it doesn't really exist. I said, really? He says, oh yeah. He says, have you ever been there? I says, no, I haven't been. He says, how do you know it exists? I says, I've read about it and I know people that's traveled there. And he says, no. He says, it's just, he said, it doesn't exist. You haven't been there. I think he smoked too much wrong tobacco. Amen. But the bottom line is, it doesn't make any difference how you feel about something. You say, well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in the Bible, and I don't believe in any of these things. I'm just here because somebody invited me to come. I'm here to tell you, one day, whether you believe it or not, you're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God, and one day you're going to have to give an account, and the Bible says that sin must be paid for, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead shall be judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. And the sea giveth the dead which is in them, and death and hell delivereth the dead which is in them, and they were judged every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Listen, I'm glad my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life forever and ever and ever, never to be erased. And one day when the trumpet sounds, I'm going home to glory, never, never, ever to experience the condemnation of God. My condemnation took place upon the cross of Calvary once and for all. You see, mankind is in an impossible situation because sin must be paid for. And when you stop and think about the fact that sin must be paid for, our God is a God of impossible works. He does that which is impossible. And the plan of redemption in the eyes of man is looked at as something that is foolish, something that is scoffed at by multitudes around the world. And yet I look at the plan of salvation, the fact that Jesus, God's Son, paid sin debt for me. It's almost impossible to fathom the Creator of this universe would be so concerned about such a small, finite speck. You know, that's all we are. We're not even a tenth of a speck when we consider the universe. Just a hunk of clay that God chose to love. And it's almost impossible to think about the fact that God would love me and that God would pay the price for my sin, I offended a holy and a righteous God by the way I lived and the things that I did and the things I was involved in, and I offended Him. And the Bible says that I've sinned unto God, and yet God said, I'll pay the price for their sin for them. And we all know that famous verse. For God so loved the world. That's me and you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, even a sinner like me, and may I say a sinner like you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Impossible. Jesus, God's Son, paying the price for my sin. And you know what's even farther, it's even harder to fathom? That all I need to do is put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If I am willing to repent of my sins and by faith express my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that He'll give us eternal life and we'll never perish. That's almost impossible to believe, isn't it? That all we need to do is say, Lord, You were right and I was wrong. I have sinned against You and I am sorry and I turn from those things and by faith I claim You as my Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It almost sounds too easy. Well, it almost sounds impossible. But we serve a God. We serve a God where people think things are impossible. But with God, all things shall be possible. Amen? The salvation of our soul is almost, looking at it from a humanist standpoint and from our own human logic, we'd say, that's almost impossible. Why would God do something like that? Because He loved us.
Amen.
Forgiveness and salvation is ours by trusting Christ. It's almost impossible to conceive that God would love us this much. And today, listen, you can be saved. And today, whatever is going on in your life that is holding you captive and in bondage, you can be delivered. And when you are facing an impossible situation, listen, we serve a God that's greater than all of our impossibilities. The question is this morning, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Number one, I hope that you'll claim Him as your Savior. Number two, I hope that you'll go ahead and, like Mary, will trust Him with God's plan for your life. God does all things well. Amen? And I hope that when you get done with your life, you can look back like the old songwriters and say, Jesus led me all the way. Realizing that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Whether it's Abraham Lincoln or our settlers or you, nothing is impossible with God. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe there's been a time when you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to come today. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. The piano and the organ is going to play. And if you've never trusted Christ, we're going to ask you to come and trust Christ today. And maybe you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Are you facing an impossible situation? Then why not come and humble yourself before God and just give it to Him? And God will help you. Father, I do pray that You just bless this invitation. Lord, we just give it to You. Open our eyes that we may see just exactly how you work.